Father, in the morning prayer time before the service started, we were talking about how many people are just struggling today with a lot of different issues. You know, we know some of them, but we don't know all of them. But we know that your people are being pulled in a lot of different directions and are hurting and need your help. So I pray that you would use this hour as an opportunity to just reinforce us in our walk with you. May your Spirit be powerful today in the lives of your people. We pray and ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, hopefully you're still at Revelation chapter 2. If not, please turn there. We're working our way through these seven churches. These seven churches are a picture of churches today. Book of Ecclesiastes says there's nothing new under the sun, and we're seeing that now with these pictures. I hope that you can recognize churches in this town and in your history that you've been a part of and that you know of. And we're now dealing with the church at Thyatira. Now, I want to give you the problem with the church right up front. That's been my practice. The church at Thyatira is a corrupt church. We are dealing with a corrupt church. We're dealing with a church that has allowed the world to get inside of it and corrupt it. So Thyatira is a corrupted church. Now, it's a small town. It's a blue-collar town. But yet, this is the longest of all the letters to the seven churches, and it's addressed to the church in the smallest town. This town has no political significance. It has no religious significance. There's no threat of persecution here. The threat here is much more subtle, and that is social acceptance. Now, everything we're going to talk about today ties in very well with some of the issues that we as a people and we as a nation are facing today in the Christian community in the United States. The threat here is social acceptance. Now, there were trade unions in that town. Now, nothing wrong with trade unions. Trade unions have their place. There was a day in our country's history when big business wasn't treating their employees well. They were overworking them. They were underpaying them. Trade unions were formed to try and help the people against the abuse of big business, so trade unions have their place. Now, even a trade union today in our country can be abused, and we're seeing a lot of that in our culture. But there were trade unions in that day, and they were a part of pagan religion and pagan worship. There were pagan obligations that went along with being a part of the trade union. And if a man didn't belong to a trade union, he couldn't get a job. Now think about that. These unions were religious in nature. And each union was dedicated to a different god. And the unions would hold big parties, and all their members would get together, and they were expected to be there, and they would worship their God, they would eat, drink, and sex was involved. Open sex with anyone there. So Christians were put in a very, very bad spot. And as we move along through our culture, we are being put more and more in difficult spots. Christians in that day were in a very bad spot. But before we go on, let's review the different churches that we've looked at. We started with the church at Ephesus, a great church. It looked on paper like it was the perfect church, but God said, I have this against you. You've lost your love. You've got your theology, but it's cold as ice. And if you don't find it, I'm going to shut you down as a church. That's how important it was. God told him how to find it. With Smyrna, we're dealing with a church that's under heavy persecution. With Pergamum, we're dealing with a church that compromised. And now in Thyatira, we're dealing with a church that is corrupt. So that's the problem in the church that we're looking at today. And that's a problem in our culture today. These unions involved all the major occupations of the day. They involved pottery, tanneries, weavers, robe makers, dyers, on and on we could go. So we're now dealing with the most corrupt of all the seven churches. I want to read to you a quote from a book about George Washington and a situation that came up. In 1780, Major John Andre was captured while attempting to serve as a British spy in league with Benedict Arnold to produce a major strategic debacle on the Hudson River at West Point. By all accounts, Andre was a model British officer with impeccable manners who had the misfortune to be caught during his duty. Several members of Washington's staff, including Alexander Hamilton, pleaded that Andre's life be spared because of his exceptional character. Washington dismissed the request as sentimental, pointing out that if Andre had succeeded in his mission, it might well have turned the tide of the war. The staff then supported Andre's gallant request that he be shot like an officer rather than hanged as a spy. Washington also rejected this request, explaining that Andre, regardless of his personal attractiveness, was no more and no less than a spy. He was hanged the next day. In this example from history, we see that George Washington was a man who understood what was at stake in the conflict, had a clear vision of right and wrong, and acted in accord with what he knew to be right. Now, as we go into this church today, the main point is God is saying to them, you need to deal with a woman named Jezebel, and you need to do it now. Cut through the clutter, deal with her. All right, let's pick it up with verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this. So once again, the same pattern. It starts addressed to the angel of the church. He's addressing it to the pastor of the church, the messenger of the church. And he starts out by saying, the Son of God. So this is Jesus Christ himself talking to that local church. Now, this is the only time that this phrase, the Son of God, appears in this book and what the details that we find here. We find it 7 times in 1 John. We find it 8 times in the Gospel of John. Only time we find it here. The one who has eyes like a flame of fire. Now, in chapter 1, his eyes represent knowledge. His feet represent power. So Jesus introduces himself, just like he did in the other letters that we've looked at. We see again that Jesus sees the deepest secrets of this church. All the churches belong to him. He walks among them. He knows what they're doing right. He knows what they're doing wrong. So let's see what Jesus sees in this particular church. In verse 19, first, he starts off with the positive. Now, I've said to you before, every sermon is a counseling session. Whatever problem you run into life, you should find the answer in God's Word through sermons. That's why you want to be there every week, because years go by, you get all the answers to different problems that come up in your life. This is a counseling session. Notice how Jesus deals with people. He starts off with the positive. Before he tells them what he has a problem with, before he talks about what he has against them. We can all learn from that. When you're talking to someone and you've got to present a problem to them, something they don't want to hear, a criticism of some kind, start by praising them on something. You can find something to legitimately compliment them on. And Jesus is going to do it the right way. He's not going to just make something up here. He really means what he's talking about in verse 19. Listen to the positive things about this church. I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. So I know your deeds. Now that's a powerful statement. I know what you as a church are doing. We see that this is a very busy church. Their deeds. Now Jesus tells us here that their words are not enough. It's not enough to say the right thing. We've got to do the right thing. Their deeds are good. He compliments them in at least 4 ways. Number one, he talks about their love. He places it at the top of the list. It's first there on the list. Now, that's what the Ephesian church did not have. He's now complimenting for their love. Now, you won't serve the Lord if you don't first love the Lord. Remember, Jesus said the Ephesian church had lost its love, but not this church. with this church, love is up near the top of the list. So love leads to service. Now, if you love God, the church won't have to twist your arm to serve the Lord in the local church. You'll want to serve God's people. You'll want to serve Him, which just raises the application today. How are you serving God's people? How are you serving the Lord? How are you serving the local church that you are a part of? We have people listening to us over the internet, so I would challenge them as well. How are you serving God's local church? Service is a sign of love. Number two, he talks about their faith. It's placed right after love because faith is foundational to this list that he has. Number three, he talks about their service or their works. These people are busy serving the Lord. But do you get the idea of ministry here? Deacon, hospitality. Number four, he talks about their perseverance, which means steadfast, endurance, patience in the trials of life. They know God is sovereign. Do we need some of that today? I know I do. I need some more of that today. Patience in the trials of life, knowing that God is in control. Now, the last part of the deed of the verse is very, very interesting. He says, your deeds of late are greater than at first. Now, this is great. As a congregation, they're growing in their service to the Lord. They're doing more now for the Lord than they did a year ago. Their service is actually growing. It's increasing. These people are busy serving the Lord. So we see love, faith, service, patience, perseverance. We see self-control, and we see ministry for others. So in verse 19, the accomplishments of this church are very, very impressive. Your works are greater. There's growth and Christian maturity going on with this church. So a lot of good things are happening in the body of Christ here. And Jesus is very fair in what he has to say to them. That deals with their motives, their character, their deeds, their love for others produces service. Now, faith in Jesus Christ will produce endurance for all of his people. So these people are not satisfied to sit back and watch someone else serve the Lord in the local church. They want to be a part of it. So this is a good church. But something is wrong. Look at verse 20. Starts out with the same word. But I have this against you. That's the pattern through every letter. That you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Now, there are three groups of people in this church. This is the first group. Jesus starts off, but I have this against you. Now, folks, this is tough love. Sometimes as parents and as a friend or a boss, you have to practice tough love. Here's the problem with the group number one. You tolerate the woman Jezebel. Now, that's probably not her real name. Jesus is making a point that wants to hit them between the eyes. Jezebel in the Old Testament mixed pagan worship with the Old Testament religion. Elijah called her out on it, and she tried to have him killed. She's one of those wicked people in the entire Old Testament. And Jesus calls a woman in that church Jezebel. Now think about that. What if Jesus called somebody in this church Jezebel? He's making a point that is a strong, strong point. I'm going to read to you a quote that I have here from Ray Stedman. The most subtle challenge to faith does not usually originate in public theaters, but in the daily places where we earn the money we need to live. A job that is worshipped is a job badly done. This is because we ask too much from the job we are doing, from the company, from the union, from the success of financial achievement. what the trades need, what professions need, what all deployments of our life need is not our soul, but our skill. Not our worship, but our hard work. When once we learn this vital alignment of values, we will do better in our work and have fewer ulcers too. Idolatries, whether the dramatic theater type or the low-grade office type, always make us sick. And that's what he's talking about here. I have this against you. She calls herself a prophetess. Now, the sin here is tolerance. Tolerating this. There's a cancer in the church, and it's starting to eat a good church up. Now, it's scary to be told that you have cancer. But if you catch it early, you can deal with it. So this is a good, healthy church, and for some reason, they're letting her corrupt the people. So Jesus isn't gentle here. He's very, very direct. Just like when Nathan said to David, David had sinned with Bathsheba, he wouldn't deal with his sin. The prophet goes to him and he looks at David and he says, you're the man. He was direct. He was pretty strong in doing it. Their growth in faith and love in the church is overpowered by the success of her teaching. Now, if you want to read about Jezebel, go look her up in 1 Kings chapter 16. There, she corrupted Israel. So Israel tolerated the most corrupt queen in its history. So Jesus addresses now the good, the bad, and the ugly. Here she is not a leader. She is a self-proclaimed leader. She's bad news. She's vicious. And she deceived people in two different areas. Two things. Sexual immorality and being part of pagan idolatry. Now let's look at the trade unions for just a moment. If someone wasn't a part of a trade union in that town, they would lose their job, they'd lose their income, they'd lose their career. Pagan parties were held at temples and open sex was there, it took place. And Jezebel would say, there's nothing wrong with being a part of the temple and there's nothing wrong with being a part of the trade unions. A guy has to earn a living. Jesus understands that. You've got to survive. It's a dog-eat-dog world. Compartmentalize your faith. We have the sacred and we have the secular. Jesus understands. Now, a false teacher will mix truth with lies. Not everything they say will be a lie. They'll mix truth with it. They include just enough truth to deceive the people. And I would challenge you, when you turn on the television, whether you're listening to a politician or listening to a preacher on TV, be careful, because many of them are mixing truth with lies, and there's just enough truth to hold our attention and draw us in. The teaching is attractive. Jezebel, what we see on TV, Jezebel promises freedom. We learn that false doctrine matters. Theology matters. Truth matters. Be on guard, Christian. So this church is growing in love, and it's also growing in its tolerance of false doctrine. When a church has a lot of love, it's very easy for it to tolerate false teaching because we just want to get along. We want everybody to go along and get along. But both emotions in the extreme must be avoided. So no amount of love and no amount of service can make up for the tolerance of evil that we're seeing here. Now, verse 20, she's mixing with the world during the week. So go to the parties. Don't judge them. Don't be so narrow-minded as a Christian. We can please the world and we can please God. So she claims to be a spokesperson for the Lord. God knows that you have to earn a living. It would be economic suicide for you to not be part of the trade union. Now, that's a question we're facing today as well as years ago. One of the questions facing us with trade unions today, You probably have seen the debate. Many of the trade unions are requiring the people to pay fees and dues to the union, and then the union is using that money to support a political cause that the union supports and the members might not support. And they're saying you have to pay it anyway. Same thing in principle. So how far do we go today in accepting modern culture? How far do we go in accepting its standards? How far do we go in accepting its practices, its music, its dress, its values? Where do we as Christians draw the line? She's teaching and the people believe her. She is encouraging this in the church. She's encouraging Christians to get in the world and be a part of the world during the week, then draw the line on Sunday. And Jesus sees right through her. All right, verse 21. I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Now, we just need to hang there for a second. I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent. Those are powerful, striking words. Christians are to be known as repenting people. Repentance should take place in the church on a daily, hourly basis. I gave her time to repent, and she's unwilling. God gave her time. That's grace. That's mercy. Now, folks, this is God's discipline with people, with His church. She does not want to repent. Now, God wants His church to be a church of repenting sinners. That's what should mark you. If you call yourself a Christian, don't tell me you don't want to repent. Now, if you think you haven't done anything wrong, that's fine. Maybe through God's Word, we need to show you if you've done something wrong, or you can show the people who bring it up that you didn't do something wrong. But if you have sinned and you're a Christian, you need to repent. It's what Christians do. It's what Jesus expects from His people. He wants us to call sin, sin. Now, that's one of my issues with the pastors on TV. Many of them, not all of them, but many of them, is they don't want to call sin, sin. That's what Christ wants His church to do. To repent means a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of direction. You were going that way, now you're going this way. People who belong to Jesus repent of their sin. On the job, in the church, in your family, dealing with your wife or your husband, dealing with your children, whatever it may be. So how do you respond when someone confronts you with your sin? Do you get mad? Does it make you humble? Or do you say, oh no, I got caught? This woman refused. Now this shows she's not a believer. She will not do it. She does not belong in this church. Now, I know you can push me on a little bit. I can't read anyone's heart. I get that. But if you're shown sin, and it is sin in your life, and you will not repent of it, you got to be careful calling yourself a believer. She is not right with God, and the church has a responsibility to tell her the truth. They have to protect God's flock, the other people. So Jesus is saying, deal with this woman. If she will not repent, she needs to be put out of the church. Now, if a church fails to deal with a Jezebel, then the church becomes responsible for the sin that she will unleash upon the people. So the results of all this are a command found in verse 22. Powerful again. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. So, does God judge His church? Does God judge people? We see the high cost of failing to repent. I will throw her on a bed of sickness. Do you think that dealing with sin is serious? Is it important? This is the third time we've heard the word repent Now it's repent or else. What is the or else? Sickness, disease, illness. Now the modern church doesn't think of Jesus as a judge. It thinks of Jesus as a God of love, which he is. He's a user-friendly God. He makes everyone feel good. Well, that's not what we're seeing right here. Jesus throws the book at this woman. And now he's saying, do this or else. So these are the strongest words of judgment found in all of the seven letters. God holds people accountable. Now, this is to be an example to others. Now, there's a play on word going on words going on here. I will throw her on a bed of sickness, which has the idea of a funeral bed. The word bed's a play on words. If it's a bed she wants, it's a bed I'll give her. I'll give her a bed of sickness. Now the positive, unless, that's the key word. There's still time for her, there's still time for the church, but will they do it? So we learn in verse 23 that God's discipline is to be feared. Verse 23. And I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. So all the churches are going to know. This is humbling because the church in Ephesus is going to know what's going on here in this church. All the churches are going to know. It's public. Jesus is making it public. I will kill her children. Now that's probably not her real children, is probably her spiritual children, but it's an act of God himself. I'll kill them with sickness or disease. Her spiritual children, repent or suffer. Now, if they really are unbelievers, they will not repent. A mark of a believer is he or she will repent. So the purpose of judgment here is to purify. It's to purify the church. The purpose of church discipline isn't to punish someone. The purpose of church discipline is to restore. If a guy is under church discipline, you want him to repent and come back, and you celebrate that when he comes back. It's not there just to criticize someone. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where they're dealing with a discipline issue, the sin at the top of the list is a sexual sin. So Jesus said, all the churches will know. What will they know? That I, as God, search the hearts and minds of my people and my churches. And we see that God's judgment is fair. All right, verse 24. But I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, this is another group in the church, the rest who are in Thyatira who do not hold to the teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. The rest, the faithful ones, who do not hold to this teaching, who do not know the deep things of Satan. Now, you and I need to be careful. We do not need to spend a lot of our time studying Satan. And we want to know Satan. We want to deal with Satan when he's brought up in the Bible, study what's there, learn something about Satan. But if you spend a lot of your time just studying Satan, the deep things of Satan that this verse is talking about, you're going to open the door in your life to a satanic influence. Now, I do not believe that a Christian can be demon-possessed. But I do think that if we spend too much time focused on the negative and Satan, Satan will get more involved in your life. So be careful there. We do not want to hold to that teaching. We don't want to know the deep things of Satan. You want to study Christ and the deep things of the Lord. There was a movement years ago, the Deeper Life Movement. Focus on the Lord. Jesus said such assuring words, I place no other burden on you. So there's hope for this church. All is not lost. So after such strong words, he encourages them again. The true believers, Jesus has this special word for them, to my faithful people, Just remain faithful. Just keep doing what you've been doing. Why? Because faithfulness is hard. Think about what you're facing today in the world, with politics, our country. Faithfulness is hard, and it's getting harder. Jesus said, just be faithful. 25. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast till I come. No matter what. And that's not easy, holding fast to what you have. The gospel of Jesus Christ, your Bible training, growing in the Lord, the fruit of the Spirit in your life and my life, with all the battles and all the attacks that we're facing, that's not easy. And Jesus knows that. So in 26 through 29, we have a great promise. He who overcomes, that's you, and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. If you will overcome, remain faithful for the rest of your life, you're going to reign with me. 27. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, and as I also have received authority from my Father. What does Jesus want? He wants humble leaders. He wants a humble pastor, humble deacons, humble elders. A humble person will serve the church. Verse 28, and I will give him the morning star. And the morning star is found in Revelation. The morning star is a picture of Jesus Christ himself. So what is the reward that God promises his people if they're faithful? The reward is Jesus Christ himself. Listen to what Adrian Rogers said. Some may preach the gospel of Jesus Christ better, but no one can preach a better gospel. Jesus doesn't say one word as he talks to these pastors, well, you're a better preacher than that guy, or that guy's not doing as good a job as you're doing. Not one word of that. They're all preaching the gospel. We can't preach a better gospel. He's preaching them the word. All right, verse 29. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That's you. If you're a Christian, your ear has been opened. Your heart has been opened. You should be open to receiving God's instruction from time to time as it's needed in your life and my life. All right, let me wrap this up. Jezebel is alive and well in churches today. What is she teaching today? She's teaching grace as a license to sin. She's teaching grace as a license to sin. One commentator said, I don't know if I'd go this far, but it's an interesting thought. Today there are people tolerating false teaching in almost every church. I guess he qualified it by saying almost. But I guess any church is tempted at times to let that door open just a little bit and some kind of false teaching come in. That's why you need good leaders who can recognize that. Because, folks, love was reigning in this church, complimenting the love. It's easier to tolerate stuff than to confront it. And the more love you have, the more we're tempted to tolerate and not confront. We also see that even small churches have big problems. So don't be surprised when there are problems in God's church, wherever you may be, whatever church you're in. The question isn't, is there a problem in the church? The question is, how's the church dealing with it? Will the church deal with it? Will they confront it? Will they do it? And when they deal with it, will they deal with it in a loving way when they confront the person or the people involved or the group of people involved? Sometimes churches will ignore discipline. On the other hand, some people will be so willing to do it that by the time they're through, there's bodies lying on the floor with blood flowing everywhere. But we did it. If you love the people, you do it with a broken heart. You do it with tears flowing down your face. You do it with an attitude, please come back. But even small churches have big problems. We also learned that gifted teachers can be guilty of bad teaching. Gifted teachers can be guilty of bad teaching. Jezebel was a gifted woman. There are many people on TV preaching today that are gifted people, but they're teaching things that we can't hold to. We also learned that tolerance of bad teaching has no place in God's church. So the purpose of discipline is to restore someone, not to drive them away. Jezebel refuses. So these people are facing economic temptation. And the temptation is to compromise, and it will corrupt the church. Think about colleges today and how parents will work and save money all of their lives to put their children in a good school. Think about some of the movie stars that we've seen on TV. The story goes, I don't know if it's true or not, but some of them have been said to have paid these colleges big amounts of money so that their children can get in. And why would they be willing to do that? Because they're thinking, if my child doesn't get into that big-name school and graduate with a degree from that big university, my child will not be able to have a career and get a great job. The trade unions that we're talking about, that's the same thing. It's the same principle. My child can't get ahead without the trade union. Can't get ahead without a college degree from wherever. But many times, when you send your children to a college like that, they come, if they go in a Christian, they come out denying Christ. Listen to these facts from Barna Organization. Today, 77% of Americans in the age of 18 to 25 say there's no such thing as absolute truth. 77%. You wonder why we're having problems today? One half of Christians that's in that age group say the same thing. Christians. One half of all people who say that they are born again believe that Christians and Buddhists worship the same God. You want to know why we're having problems in this country today? Those are your answers right there. And you know where I lay the blame? I lay the blame at the foot of the churches, at the feet of the churches. Because we have too many, thank God for good churches, but we have too many churches that are just trying to hold people together and not give them the entire Word of God. We go verse by verse through a book most of the time because that way you learn more. You're going to learn more about the Word of God going verse by verse. I can't ignore it if it's right there in front of me. I can't skip it and go around it. I have to deal with it. The churches, when you get these big campuses, $10 million campuses, when you owe $5 million on the campus, you, as a pastor, you've got to be careful what you say. You need the money. So I lay the blame for this failure on the churches of America. Now, thank God for our good churches. Now, if Jesus wrote about this church, what would he say? If the sin of tolerance can get into the church at Thyatira, it can get into this church, it can get into your family, and it can get into your life and my life. So we all need to be on guard. Guard your heart, guard your soul. Be in God's Word on a regular basis. May the Spirit apply it and help us with it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus loving his church enough to confront it, to compliment it, and try to correct them where they're wrong. So, Father, we pray that you will be with us and help us to know what we're doing right, where we're weak, where we need to change. May your Holy Spirit show us and apply it here at Living Hope. We pray and ask in Jesus' name, amen.